We're going to take a look today at an unattractive portrait of Jesus and his disciples. How to begin? I know, a dialogue sermon. Have you ever heard of a dialogue sermon? It's kind of a back and forth conversation between preacher and congregation. I throw the ball to you and ask you to tell me what you made of a given passage, today's gospel, for example. And then it's my turn. Are you ready? Actually, I'm teasing. I'm not going to institute a dialogue, but it would have been interesting for me to know what you were thinking as you heard our gentle Jesus being downright rude to a woman. Rude. There, I said it. He really was. First, he ignores a distraught woman who is pleading for his help. Then he announces that he has nothing to offer to her kind. After which, adding insult to injury, he compares her to a dog. Dogs was an epithet of the day for the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. What on earth is going on here? Well, first of all, we might note that it was unheard of for a good Jew to enter a heathen land like Phoenicia, where the districts of Tyre and Sidon were located. The people there were hated as pagans who worshipped false gods. The long-time ethnic feud between Jew and Gentile had produced widespread antagonism on both sides. To the Jews, Gentiles were inferior, unclean, outcasts. Jews were expected to have no contact with them whatsoever. But for that very reason, they could offer something that to Jesus that he could not find in his own homeland: privacy. Jesus knew that the end was near, and he needed to withdraw from the crowds that were following him. He sought a period of peace and calm so that he might prepare himself and his disciples for the end. There were things he needed to say to his disciples. There were things he had to make them understand. Where better to escape the hostility of the scribes and Pharisees toward him? Where better to avoid the frenzy of the crowds than in a land where no Jew was likely to go? It seemed like a brilliant plan until a desperate woman invaded the tranquility of Jesus and his disciples with her shouting. Not only was she irritatingly loud, she displayed arrogance in approaching Jesus at all, as a Gentile, a despised outcast in his world. She knew it, and she knew he knew it, but she persisted. She knowingly and deliberately risked insult and rebuff. Where did she get the nerve? She was as desperate as any parent could be, wanting healing for her suffering child. She was a woman with no rights. She was a Gentile with no claim on a Jew. But she must somehow have heard of Jesus and his healings. Might she also have heard that this Jesus to whom she was pleading for help is the same Jesus who told the story of the Good Samaritan to make the point that anyone who needs your help is the neighbor whom you are to love as yourself? Indeed, she has no rights, but she has hope. She refuses to be turned away from the one source that she is confident can help her. She's persistent in spite of Jesus' ignoring her, in spite of telling her that he was sent not to foreigners like her, but only to the lost sheep of the lost sheep of Israel, meaning, of course, being he was sent to the Jews, and also in spite of his insulting her. But the woman, meanwhile, held her ground. Woody Allen, centuries later, put her attitude into words. 80% of success is showing up. Ministry manuals call that presence. Presence does not ensure success, but non-presence comes close to a guarantee that nothing will happen. Welcome or not, this alien woman is fierce in her determination to be present and open to Jesus, his power to work wonders. Whenever Jesus encounters this kind of genuine faith, he marvels at it and rewards it. He pronounces healing upon the woman's daughter. And the story ends. I guess that's a satisfying conclusion, but do you wonder, as I do, at Jesus' early caustic indifference to that Gentile woman? The whole point is not that she is a woman, but that she is Gentile, not Jewish. I think the point is not so much that Jesus is harsh to the woman, but that he appears to side with Jewish contempt for Gentiles. Many interpreters see a deep struggle within Jesus as he is torn between the claims of Jew and Gentile upon himself. Somehow he must have it both ways, give himself unreservedly to Israel and yet also to the world. The significance of today's gospel seems to be the recognition of Jesus' commitment to his people while looking beyond his own nation with concern for the world. The blessing he showers upon the pagan woman and her child indicate an about-face in Jesus' thinking as he welcomes a new understanding of himself and of the worldwide mission to which he is called. He knows himself as the agent of God's graciousness and mercy to all people. In 1985, which happened to be my second year in seminary, Edmund Browning was elected presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. As such, he often presided and or preached at the Cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul, more commonly known as Washington National Cathedral, because I was, at the time, living at Virginia Seminary, I was blessed to be close enough to worship there at the cathedral on many of the occasions that Bishop Browning spoke. I came to admire him for the sincerity of his challenge that in the Episcopal Church there should be no outcasts. Though he held to that belief in the good company of St. Paul, countless Christians, and our Lord himself, his efforts and theirs toward that end have not prevailed. The church and the world still quietly and not so quietly make outcasts for their own purposes. Barriers are still constructed to protect old prejudices and to marginalize the powerless. Although we can rejoice to have lately seen some ancient boundaries crossed, my hope is that the church I love will always be led by those who recognize the inclusive nature of God's love and who will commit to the challenge that here there shall be no outcasts. Amen.